Merry, Merry Christmas. I mean, considering what the weather was like 48 hours ago, and we're going to be out in that park in another hour and a half. Praise God. I mean, it could be worse. It'll be like 35. You know, I got a heavy coat. I got a medium-sized coat. I got an extra shirt to put under. Whatever the weather might be, I ain't looking like this, just so you know. But how exciting, how fun this is. You know, I have mentioned every time that we do a Christmas Eve service or Christmas Day. Last time we did Christmas Day was 2016. The next one after tomorrow is 2033, if the Lord should tarry, you know. And it doesn't matter. I'll be 72. So, yes, and so I'll know what John feels like in 19th, right? Right there. He's 10 years older than I am. So, but welcome here. We're just glad to have you here for a Christmas Eve service. And so we are very blessed. Merry Christmas is a very important thing to be able to say. Merry, you've heard of, Robin Hood and his merry men. Well, merry means great. Okay, back in that day. It also means joyful, like it does today. So you look at Merry Christmas, Christ means anointed one or Messiah. Okay, Mass is Catholic. How many people here were raised Catholic? I was. You cannot have the Mass without the Eucharist, which speaks of what? Sacrifice. So when you're saying Merry Christmas, you're saying great or joyful is Christ's sacrifice. It has meaning. It's something that we should say as believers in Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. I don't take offense when someone says Happy Holidays to me. No big deal. I don't really care. Doesn't bother me at all. But I always respond Merry Christmas, you know. And so people could say different things all they want. But for me, I know that my greeting, especially this time of year, should be Merry Christmas. And I encourage all of you to do the same. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew here. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. I think we have one guy to scurry and give you all these Bibles whose hands are raised. So if anybody can help him out, that'd be great. There you go. Keep your hands up high so you can follow along with us. You need a Bible, really? You come every Sunday. What is the deal? You need a Bible, really? All right. Happens to the best of us. I've mentioned this before. I've actually showed up on Sunday and I forgot my Bible at home. I had to run and get another one upstairs, but it happens. Another one? Anyone else? Right here? To the gal that's here every Sunday that usually has a Bible. Right here. Yeah. And then right back there, too. And then right over here. Keep them up. Just keep those hands up. Right over here, too. The very end. There we go. Praise God. Fantastic. So we're going to be in Matthew here tonight in Matthew's gospel. And so starting here in chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says this. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. So if you want to know about the birth of Jesus, how he came to this world and stuff like that, this is where you begin, right here. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, okay? Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And here's his mission. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It's more of a title, okay? Which is translated God with us. Verses 18 and 19 kind of set the stage, kind of gives the background of what we're reading here. We read here, the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And so In the Jewish custom of the day, Mary was most likely 13, 14, 15 years of age. Okay? Joseph would have been anywhere from 17 to 20. All right? Mary was engaged to Joseph when news came to her from the angel Gabriel. So in Luke's account, you know, we have Gabriel telling Mary this. So keep your finger here and then just go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting in, well, we'll start verse 26. Chapter 1 of Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. So we just read about that in Matthew's account. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was, as any of us would be when an angel shows up, you know, and gives some elaborate, you know, greeting to you and just saying, "Rejoice, highly favored one, you are blessed of the Lord and blessed are you among women." And she's going, what is going on? For one, I've never seen an angel before and I've never heard these kind of words come my way, you know. And so it says, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Always a great thing to start with. You know, before all that other stuff, I would have rather have heard, "Do not be afraid," because then I can hear everything after that. Because when you're in an angel's presence, it's very astonishing. It's very startling. They're very extraordinary, and they're very, very powerful and intimidating. So he says, don't be afraid. Guess what? You have found favor with God. That would be the next thing I would like to hear. That would, because an angel is a messenger from God. I would like to know how I'm doing with God. Since he sent you, let's just get that out of the way. Am I doing okay? Do I have a C? Am I passing? You know, where do we stand? How are things going? Hey, guess what? He tells her, you've found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give them the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. What we're going to see here is that there's a bit of a difference of the information that Mary gets and what Joseph gets. Mary gets actually Jesus at his second coming. Now, granted, yes, he's coming. You're going to give birth to him. You're going to name him Jesus. But all the accolades that the angel says about Jesus is really speaking more of his second coming. When God chooses to speak to Joseph through the angel, it's more about his first coming, as we'll see here in a moment. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." I love that. Know that in your Christian walk, nothing will be impossible. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what difficulty you might be going through, no matter as you see God close a door, you will see him open a Chick-fil-A, usually. I don't know. He will make a way, because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Thus declaring she has conceived at that point. Isn't it interesting that you have a six-month-old fetus giving testimony to what? A zygote? Right? Of personhood. As well as the zygote, Jesus, giving personhood to a fetus at 6 months. There's your pro-life message right there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that crazy? But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then later on, it says in verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. I would submit to you that it was probably at that point when she came back, the little baby bump, that she probably told Joseph what was up. Because as soon as she talked with the angel and she believed, it says she immediately went to where Elizabeth was in Judah. So I want that little background to be there as we continue on here when it comes to Matthew's account here. Here in Matthew, this news, you know, that comes to Mary sometime in her engagement period. We don't know when. We don't know if it was 3 months into it. We don't know if it was 6 months. We don't know if it was eight. Well, probably wasn't 8 months. Could have been 8 months. Yeah, she would have gotten back in time. Because usually what happens here in the engagement period is that according to Jewish law, the customs at the time, Mary and Joseph's parents probably are the ones that arranged the marriage. With Joseph giving a sum of money called the mohar to Mary's father to secure her hand in marriage. Then the engaged couple would enter a formal 12-month engagement period. It's during that time, traditionally, the bridegroom would go home and prepare a place for his wife on his father's estate, building another room. And at some undetermined time after the 12th month, goes to claim his bride, consummate the marriage, bring her home. And this time of this waiting period of their engagement was very, very sacred as marriage itself. And only a formal divorce could dissolve an engagement. A written contract usually sealed the arrangement, and a moral breach because of adultery or something like that could be punishable by death. The Bible does not say when Gabriel came to Mary during that engagement period. It just says that she was betrothed to Joseph when he came. And it doesn't say how soon after he met with Mary that she conceived, but we could probably gather, since it's a 4 or 5 day journey from Nazareth to Judah, where Elizabeth was. And it says she left immediately, I would say probably within a 3 day period. And so within 7 days, somewhere in between that, she conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we have testimony of that by Elizabeth when she arrives. So this we do know. And then we're told that she spends 3 months there. And then when she leaves at that point, either she quickly, after having that conversation with Gabriel, told Joseph, then left. But it seems like from when you read the account, it probably didn't happen until after she got back. That's when that must have happened. And so she has this little baby bump. She tells him. And in Matthew's account, it says, and that they were, that the birth of Jesus Christ was false. His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, which means before they consummated their marriage. And before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Mary is pregnant, and it's not because she's been unfaithful. Matthew makes it clear she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Luke's account makes that clear as well. We have no narrative on Joseph's response when the news is given to him that Mary is pregnant. But obviously, he's not some hot-tempered young man. He doesn't throw his hands in the air and say, I can't believe this, go storming home, yelling to everybody, the marriage is off. He doesn't do that. And the reason is, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He's just. not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. The word husband, aner, means husband, future husband, engaged or betrothed. Today we would say fiancé, but back then, once engaged, you were a husband. If you broke off that engagement, it was called divorce. The word just here is a Greek word, dikaios, which means righteous, observing the divine laws, keeping God's commands. He's a godly young man. And so Joseph doesn't really know what to make of this. But he naturally assumes, which all of us would, that Mary has been unfaithful. And as a righteous man, he could not marry a woman who has been immoral. But Joseph also doesn't want to bring harm to her. He loves her. He doesn't want to go public about Mary's unfaithfulness. And so not wanting to make her a public example was minded to put her away secretly. So he's still mulling this over. How am I going to handle this? How am I going to handle this? But not wanting to act hastily, he kind of thinks it through. And as he's thinking it through, praise God, verse 20 is there. I don't want any more time to go by. I want nothing more than this narration of what he is thinking to do. I want to know nothing about his emotional stability. I'm on pins and needles. If I didn't know the rest of the story, I'm anxious about what he's going to do, knowing that it's from the Holy Spirit, that she hasn't been unfaithful, but feeling what he is feeling, I want God to intervene. Say something. Do something. She's innocent. She's very faithful. Someone needs to tell him that, and God does. If there's anything that I learned through this story and other things in God's word is I do not have to defend myself. I don't have to defend myself. God will let you, but he will also be your rear guard, and he will protect you, and he does here with Mary, and I praise God for that. And so it says here in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God, through this angel, confirms it. He comes, he sets the record straight. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. He's basically saying, marry Mary. Has that ever been said? I don't know that. I don't think so. It's the first time I thought of it. And then he gives her, she's telling the truth. Sweet Mary is still sweet Mary. She really did conceive by the Holy Spirit. God is in this. And there's more. The angel reveals some things to Joseph that Gabriel did not make known to Mary. And she'll bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Greek word here is Iesus. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. Yeshua is kind of like the shorter version of Yehoshua, which is Joshua in the Old Testament. Okay? And so Yeshua is short for Yehoshua, just like Josh is for Joshua. Okay? Yeshua is a pretty common name. Interesting thing is that about four centuries after the birth of Christ, the religious Jewish leaders and the rabbis began to refer to Jesus as Yeshu. And the reason they did that is because they would use this acronym. Instead of Yeshua with the letters Yod, Shin, Vav, Ayan, they shortened it to Yod, Shin, Vav. And the reason is that is because of what that acronym stood for. It stood for Yamach Shmo Vezkrono, which means may his name and memory be blotted out. When I go to Israel, I didn't know this till about a year ago. And so when I was in Israel, I was with a Jewish shopkeeper at Ben Yehuda Street. And she kept referring, oh, you're a follower of Yeshu. And I didn't know what Yeshu meant. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call him Yeshua, you know, in the Hebrew. I wasn't familiar with Yeshu. And she goes, oh yeah, Yeshu and this, that, and the other thing. I had no idea. And then about a month later, as I'm studying for other things, all of a sudden I come across this and I'm going, oh my goodness. She was mocking my God. Mocking my God. Nothing's really changed in 2,000 years. People still mock the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was told that she would have a son, but he would be the Son of God. And yes, he was told his name would be Jesus, but she was not told his mission. That was given to Joseph. For he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus, Yeshua, his name spoke of his mission. God is salvation, because only God can save. And he's here to save his people from their sins. And since only God can save people from their sins, Jesus is God. And the only way Jesus can save people from their sins is to die and pay the penalty for their sins. Thus, Jesus was born to die. From the very beginning, the word save is sozo, means to save, to rescue, deliver from danger. This is why Jesus would be called Savior, soter, because he would save them from their sins, deliver them from their sins. And it's always been this plan. In Matthew 1:22, we read, so all this was done. The reason God brought this all about is to fulfill prophecy. This is all done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In the Greek, Emmanuel. In Hebrew, Emmanuel. God with us, or with us is God. It also means that. Prophet Isaiah is saying, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated again, God with us, or with us is God. And this is the one, he's going to be born of a virgin. This comes from Isaiah chapter 7. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 7. I could just pull that verse out and continue on. It would make a lovely Christmas Eve service. But I got to tell you something. I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I want you to leave here learning something you did not know before. And one of the problems with Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 is in its context, people like to really go after this verse saying it's not speaking of a virgin birth of a Messiah, because that wouldn't be a real sign to Ahaz. And it's supposed to be a sign to Ahaz. Has anybody heard that before? Well, that's what they say. So I want you to go over here to Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, because people can quote this all they want, but somebody who wants to attack the scriptures, they often go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and are trying to show that this cannot be speaking of Jesus Christ, and that the virgin just speaks of a young woman. It's not actually speaking about Jesus. But Matthew's gospel tells us, yes, it is speaking about Jesus. That's why he quotes it. But the person would usually say, well, I don't believe in the New Testament. They could either be Jewish, they could just be a liberal scholar. And by the way, anytime you hear liberal scholar, it means unbeliever. Okay. And so here in Isaiah 7, I'll give a quick little background. 200 years have gone by. Israel has split into two nations. You have the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. They've been at war with each other for about 200 years. There's an empire rising out of the east, which is Assyria. Syria, northern kingdom, Israel. They have alliance. They want to attack Judah, place a vassal king in its place so it as to have their interests in mind. And this is where we have verse 1 of chapter 7. That's the background. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. They went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. It was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people are moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So they're afraid. Okay. Then the Lord says to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. Ahaz is worried about this. They've attacked. They haven't broken through yet, but he's still fearful. They're gathering the armies again. Okay. And so the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sha'ir Yahuv, your son. Now, why is he supposed to bring his son? His son's a little toddler at that point. Why are you bringing your son? At the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field. And so Sha'ar Yahuv means a remnant will return. The reason that he brings him isn't going to be revealed until verse 15. Isaiah 7:4, and say to them, take heed, be quiet. Do not fear, be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah, trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, set a king over them, the son of Tabel. So let's go in there, breach the wall so we can get in, have victory, and let's place our own guy there that will have our interests in mind. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. It's not going to succeed. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. Now, according to Dr. Victor Buxbazin, and I quoted him just so I could say his name, his timeline says this. In 734 BC, Isaiah is met with Ahaz, Isaiah 7:3. In 732 BC, 2 years later, Damascus was captured by Assyria, and Rezin, that king, was killed. You can read about that in 2 Kings 16:9. In 722 BC, Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, northern kingdom, was captured, and a large part of her population was carried off in captivity, 2 Kings 17. 669 BC, Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, put a complete end to Samaria, which included Ephraim, carrying off the rest of the 10 northern tribes to Assyria, resettling Samaria with colonists from other foreign provinces. Thus, nation of Israel was no more. A period of 65 years exactly predicted by the prophet Isaiah. Now, verse 9 of Isaiah 7, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So God is asking him through Isaiah to believe me in this. Okay, believe me in this. And so in verse 10, he says, moreover, not only should you believe me in this, I'll try and also convince you another way. He says, more of the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God, ask it either in the depth or the height above. Ahaz was an idolater. He wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel. Okay, he was an idolater. He did not trust God. He desecrated the temple. He closed the temple doors. He did all sorts of horrendous things. He burned his own children in the arms of Molech, okay, which was an idol. And in 2 Chronicles 28:19, it says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. So even though Ahaz is an idolater, and is just a horrible, horrible king that wants nothing to do with worshiping the one true God, Isaiah comes, God speaking to him said, I'm still going to give you another chance. I'm telling you, these two guys that are saber-rattling, they're not going to breach, they're not going to do anything. But even ask for an additional sign so I can convince you, what? That I am the one true God of Israel. That's what. Ask a sign from yourself from the Lord. The word sign there in the Hebrew is ot. It means sign or proof. It's going to be extraordinary. It's going to be out of the ordinary. In heaven, it could be a heavenly sign, you know? Make the sun not appear, and yet let there be light. And God would have done that. You know, do something here on earth, okay? Just like he did before. Make the sundial go back 10 degrees. And God could have done that. He could have asked for anything. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And there it seems like he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16, but he's misapplying the verse. We're not to ask God for a sign, but if God comes to us and say, ask for a sign, you could then ask for a sign, okay? And it shows that he did know the word of God. And so he says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. He's no longer talking to Ahaz. He's now talking to the house of David. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary me, God, also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, not to Ahaz, but to the house of David. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I love it when people attack the word of God and say, okay, virgin doesn't mean virgin, like she's never had sex or isn't married. It just speaks of a young woman. Okay, young woman becoming pregnant, that's not a big sign. Happens all the time. That's not a sign. Virgin means virgin. The word is Alma. I'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow morning at service if you want to come for that. But every time the word Alma is used, it always means virgin every single time. every single time. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know the refuge to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now, people will come and say, okay, if this virgin birth is supposed to be the sign to Ahaz, how does that work since it comes 700 years later? How is that a sign to Ahaz? It's not. It's a sign to the house of David. He refused a sign. God said, ask for a sign. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. Fine. I'm not talking to you anymore. Now I'm talking to the house of David. Here's the sign that's going to come to you. There's going to be a virgin. And guess what? She shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In verse 13, God, through Isaiah, goes from addressing Ahaz to the house of David. The English language does not distinguish between you, referring to one person, and you, referring to many people. But in the Hebrew, it's there. And there's a clear change from the singular you that you see in verses 9 and 11, and then again in 16 and 17, and the plural you see in verse 13 and 14. Here's an example of it here on the slide here. Verse 11, a sign for yourself. That's the singular you, speaking of Ahaz. But look what in verse 13, and he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you? You can go New Jersey on us here and say, use guys, okay? Because it's plural for use, okay? Things for use, to weary men, but use guys, weary my God also. It's a plural form of you. Okay, is what's being said there. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you, plural form, a sign, meaning the house of David. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, now, verse 15, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you, back to singular, dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Syria upon you, singular, and your people and your father's house. Days have now come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah. Again, grammar means something. And the word behold here, grammatically, whenever behold is used with the Hebrew present participle, which it does here, it always refers to a future event. And that's the case here. Not only is the birth of this child, Emmanuel, future, but the very conception is future. And so the verse is not referring to some pregnant woman that might have been in their midst at that time to give birth. The conclusion is that verses 12 through 14 speaks of a long-range prophecy concerning the birth of the Messiah. The sign, it's going to be unique. It's going to be extraordinary. It's never happened before. A virgin being with child. That's how you're going to know it's the Messiah. That's how you're going to know. Why did God tell Isaiah to bring his son, She'er Yahuv? Because that is who Isaiah is speaking of in verses 15 and 17. Before Isaiah's son would be old enough to eat more solid food and make distinctions between things that are right and wrong, the land that you dread, Syria, northern kingdom of Israel, that land will be forsaken by both her kings, Rezin and Pekah. And so we see that. And even though that was now the sign that was given to him, and that happens in his time frame, it doesn't keep him from escaping punishment himself. And that's verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Syria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And that happens in 2 Chronicles 28, 20 through 21. Interesting. Going back here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then both Mary and Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus. Throughout human history, God's dwelling place was heaven, except for a few personal encounters, as with Abraham, Hagar, Jacob. He would seem far away from most people. Then the Lord came to the Israelites in the pillar of cloud and fire by night. Later in the tabernacle, his physical presence was there with that cloud overwhelming the tabernacle and the temple. But in time, he would do something new, even more remarkable. he would come to earth and live as a man. Before this God-man was even born, he was given two names. The first one is a title. It's Emmanuel. It tells us that who he is, God with us. This long-awaited Messiah took on human flesh, walked among men, suffered the weaknesses of humanity. Yet he also displayed the power of Almighty God. He healed the sick, cast out demons, calmed the sea, and he raised the dead. God has always desired to dwell in fellowship with his mankind. Randy Alcorn said this, it's sometimes said, the world is not our home. It's true, but it's only really half true. We would qualify it by saying this world as it is now under the curse is not our home. But we should say and add to this, this world as it was originally was our home. And we should add this world as one day will be delivered from the curse will again be our home. When we die and go to live in the present heaven, we'll be with Christ. We'll be full of joy. But it won't be our permanent home. Those now with the Lord are looking forward to their bodily resurrection, relocation to the new earth where Christ will reign forever. Christmas isn't temporary. It's permanent. Christ rose in a glorified human body, which he will have forever. Understand that. It's not that Jesus became a baby at Christmas, then 33 years later became the resurrection, the ascension, then he stopped suddenly being a man. No, the second member of the Trinity, the triune God, will be a human being for all of eternity. Fully God, fully man. Reigning from a throne on earth in the millennial kingdom. Often we think of heaven as our going up into a disembodied angelic realm to live with God in this place in a cloud, playing, you know, harps and things like that. But the Bible says the ultimate heaven will be God coming down from heaven to live with us in our place here on earth, the new earth. We are made for a person and we're made for a place. Jesus is the person, heaven is the place, and the resurrected Jesus will bring heaven down to the resurrected earth. Have you ever imagined what it would be like? You ever thought about, man, I would love to just sit with Jesus. I'd love to walk the earth with Jesus. I would like to pick Jesus' brain, talk to him about just about anything. Have you wished you had that opportunity? You will. When you see him face to face and you're here on the new earth with him, Jesus promised we would eat and drink with him in his kingdom. Man, to eat a meal with Jesus would be eating a meal with God because he's Emmanuel, God with us. The best part of Christmas is not the presents. It's his presence, him being with us. Christmas means that God loved us so much, he can't live without us. And he came to live with us and to die for us, that we could live with him forever. It speaks of his presence, but it also speaks of Yeshua. Lord is salvation. That's what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. And since the Father is immortal, he sent his Son to take on human form, offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and mine. And I want us to understand Emmanuel. He is with us today. Jesus is here. And if you don't know him, he wants to save you from your sins. And there is no sin so bad that his grace cannot cover. He just says, bring it to him. Your past can be forgiven. It's a great do-over in this universe is when you come to Jesus and say, change me. I'm so tired of my life. I'm so tired of what I made of my life. I'm so tired of the sin in my life. You come to Jesus, which is the presence of God. And you ask forgiveness of your sins. Guess what? You're forgiven. And he will be with you forever. Let's pray.